Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I am Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is Heart, the Cosmic Magnet. The heart, beloveds, is more than simply a physical organ beating in your chest. It is that radiant center of consciousness that we call the Christ Self or the True Self. And our most important work in terms of our spiritual practice is to cultivate a sacred heart aflame with love for God and all that exists. So tonight, let's take a deep breath and allow your consciousness to reside in that radiant center within you. And just, if you will, take the temperature of your heart. What is the state of your heart? Is it clear of grievance tonight? Is it free of hatred and hatred? Is it at peace, completely and utterly? Is it aflame with love? Have you experienced a love so intense in your heart that the tears stream and you feel as if you will absolutely burst with love? If you have never felt that, perhaps it is because you haven't given that heart yet. Perhaps it has not been utterly, totally, completely yielded. You know, nothing in the universe is duplicated. Nothing in the universe is duplicated. But the heart of man still remains most individual, which means that only each one of us individually can offer our heart as a home for the Christ. Wow. Yes, God, the creator of all that exists, owns everything but the human heart. So tonight I would like to start with a few passages from one of my favorite books. It's by the great woman adept Helena Rurik, the great Russian mystic and direct emissary of Shambhala. And she, in conjunction with the Lord Christ and the Master Moria, brought forward the Agni Yoga series. And one of my favorite books in that series is called Heart. So I'm going to read the following passages. People give very little attention to the invisible world. It is necessary to consciously learn to understand its presence in everything. One can look upon space as the passageway to invisible worlds which are observing us. So let's ponder for a moment, beloved, the statement here that we can look upon space as the passageway to invisible worlds which are observing us. These worlds within worlds within worlds are not mentioned in any world scriptures. The apocryphal Gnostic scriptures that describe the inner worlds were banned and burned, as most truth is. And it was only when the Brotherhood from Shambhala began the transmission of the Agni Yoga books and the teachings of the stanzas of Dzan, that would be D-Z-A-N, through the great emissary of Shambhala, which was H.P. Blavatsky, and her sister in the work, Alice Bailey, and the great sister in the work, the great White Tara, as she was called by the Brotherhood, Helena Rurik. It was only at the turn of the 20th century at this teaching began to see the light of day on planet Earth. But it was so profound that it is more for this time and the future, the next perhaps 100 years into the future, when those very advanced adept souls begin to come onto the earth, that they're really going to begin to comprehend the Agni Yoga teachings, which is the teachings of the fiery transmutation of all the centers in the body and their synthesis into the unified field that we call the cosmic Christos or the cosmic magnet. So I'm going to continue with the Agni Yoga passage here in the book Heart. The sun is the heart of the system. So also the heart of man is the sun of the organism. There are many sun hearts, and the universe represents a system of hearts. Therefore, the culture of light is the culture of the heart. To understand this abstractly is to leave the heart cold. But as soon as the light of the sun heart shall live, the need of the magnet's warmth will begin to shine forth like a true sun. It is said, cross the abyss with the aid of the heart. Thus one can come closer to an understanding of the heart. The heart's rhythm can be regarded as the rhythm of life. The teaching about the heart is as bright as the sun, and the warmth of the heart speeds as swiftly as a sunbeam. Everyone has wondered at the instantaneousness with which a ray of the rising sun warms all things. The heart can act likewise. I speak of the warmth of the heart when it is especially needed. The striving thought kindles space. But the warmth of the heart is a constant hearth. Courage dwells in the warmth of the heart. This must be remembered. The appearance of the dark forces is like a frost to the sowing. Only the heart's warmth provides a glowing shield. But as we delicately test light waves, so solicitously must one approach the heart. The heart that has consecrated itself to righteousness radiates benevolence continually, independent of the volitional sendings. Similarly, the sun's rays are not sent with premeditation. The heart that has pledged itself to evil will thrust out arrows continuously, consciously, unconsciously, and without ceasing. The heart of goodness sows about itself health, smiles, and spiritual bliss. The heart of evil destroys warmth, and like a vampire, it sucks out the vital strength. Thus the activity of hearts, good and evil, is unceasing. Upon the lower planes of being, the conditions of good and evil differ from their significance in the highest world. One can visualize a glowing furnace of light and a yawning gorge of darkness. Thus, awesomely, the swords of the demons and the archangels are crossed. Amidst the flashes of battle, how many hearts are drawn toward light and darkness? It is necessary to visualize clearly the constant radiation of the heart. It is necessary to understand why the presence of evil hearts is so painful to good hearts. Neither a smile nor a forced grin of evil will conceal the emanation of the heart. The assertion of good in the heart does not exclude just indignation, but irritation is the domain of evil. Only striving to the great Lord can determine the boundary between many feelings. So what we want to look at tonight in particular is how necessary the heart is for us to map our trajectory, a progression through this time and into the superluminal worlds and universes into which we are now being transfigured, transformed, and into which we are transcending. So without understanding the importance of the heart, it's going to be very, very difficult for a person to chart their course, given that we live in an immense universe. I mean, consider this. Just look into the night sky. Hopefully you can have this experience. If you can get in a place out in the desert or away from the lights of a city where you can look into the infinitude, the seeming infinitude of just our third dimensional visual sky, bearing in mind we're only seeing that which is already gone, because when you look at the night sky, you see the past. You see stars that are no longer actually there in eternity because the earth is in a time lag. Everything that is to be has already happened. We are just bringing our awareness to that which is. I know that sounds very difficult to understand, doesn't it? But it's important to get a sense of the vastness and to go beyond what we can see, because everything that's worth knowing is invisible to the human eyes. Spiritual things have to be seen with the inner vision. Only when they're seen in the inner vision can that inner vision become the outer vision and experience. So as you look at the immensity of the star field, just consider this. On every single celestial orb that you can see exists level upon level upon level of life. Everything is teeming with life. Moreover, each one of those celestial spheres has seven subtle bodies that surround it as seven globes or seven versions of that particular world, just like you have around your essence, your physical body, also the expansion of seven levels of your being. And so you see this septenary expansion of consciousness fields as something that exists microcosmically in the human and macrocosmically in the outer universe. Our progression through the heart will enable us to soar like a flaming missile through all the levels of complexity. The levels of complexity comes from the conditioning of thought, which has itself become a barrier. So it is not by the mind that we can make any progression at this time. Only the heart can give us those wings. You know the symbol of the winged heart? Only the heart, the flaming heart, which then expands in that Merkaba field that we associate with the Zohar body, or the highest level of Merkaba. It looks like the sombrero galaxy, or it looks like a spaceship when it's all fanned out. It has a spaceship type of form. But that's actually the configuration that the divine heart takes when it's soaring in that winged manifestation. That, beloved, will carry you through the darkest abyss. You be between each dimensional level. You have a void. It is like a protective barrier. It's called the etheric netting between each dimension. And then you have Mahasuna, which is the great void that one must pass through just before you get to the Golden Kingdom, which is the first level of the divine immortal kingdoms of God, the divine worlds. But when you go into that dark place, you can't see. Your only reference points, beloved, is going to be your heart, which is driven by aspiration, love, and faith, which kind of form one massive igniting force that fuels your passage. That is why we progress spiritually and walk by faith and not by sight. You cannot progress spiritually if you have to have signs, if you have to see physically, if you have to make everything so concrete and tangible. You'll end up in one of those lower creational worlds, but you won't be drawn to the cosmic magnet. The cosmic magnet we could call the great central sun. We could call it the Christ, the principle that we call the Christ, which is the cohesive, drawing, love energy, love wisdom energy, that is the glue of existence itself. It is the very energy that upholds all of creation, the very energy that upholds this planet spinning madly in space, in seemingly empty space. It's that love principle that upholds all things. In some traditions, it's called Vishnu, the upholder and sustainer of creation. We're going to call it tonight the cosmic magnet or the cosmic Christ. And so, whatever you call it, it is the heart. It is the heart emanation of the Supreme Creator that sustains and upholds and draws us back into itself at the end of a major cycle. And we're at the end of a 26,000 Maha Manvantara, which means a great period of time, at which at the end there is a complete closing of the former program, a complete dissolution of the grid fields that have held the former program in place, and an ascension and graduation to the next level and ordering of progression. So the lower ego mind, which I have often spoken about, has come into existence with the fall, the dissension into separative identity, into separate, into separation. And this part of the mind is in total rebellion to the things of God. In fact, resistance is its knee-jerk reaction to just about everything that would suggest its need of personal repentance and salvation. And only the Holy Spirit can prepare the mind and heart of any human being to hear and receive the teachings of the heart, to receive the Christ. So the mind and the nature of the mind is to separate, divide, and promote difference. The heart, on the other hand, is the unifier. So in the collapsing of time, in the various grid fields that have held this obsolete picture of reality that we call the dog-eat-dog world of the third dimension, intact, with its collapsing, the various mentally projected realities are beginning to converge and intercept and, in a sense, pancake together one upon the other, in some cases, with collision force. So, excuse me. Obviously, if we are trying to find our way through the labyrinth of belief systems and thought manifests and the teachings of others, we're going to be just royally confused right now because everyone is completing their own particular projected reality construct. And because of that, there is no unified agreement as to what is truth. And I find people, by and large, particularly here in the Western world, are very confused. They don't know what to believe if they haven't been taught to go within to the cosmic magnet of their own individual soul's essence, their own Christ presence within, they're royally lost. So hopefully in our seminars, each week we can look at ways that we can take the higher path, which is the way of love and grace and ease and the Christ. So the way of the heart is how we can pass with ease through these times and sort ourselves out through the conflicting paradigms. In fact, we don't even have to pay attention to the paradigms. All we have to do is center in the heart, in the core essence, and see what releases you. What releases you into freedom? What releases you into joy? What releases you into peace? What releases you and frees you to just be? That is the way of the heart. It's very simple. Now more than ever, we need to consciously choose to cultivate a heart-centered approach to life and all situations. In other words, never go against what your heart is telling you. Your heart and your conscience are very closely aligned. And you notice when you act unlovingly to anyone in any time, any situation, the closer you are to that sacred heart, the more you dwell in a sympathetic union with the sacred heart, the more you will feel acutely uncomfortable and even stricken with pain when you abuse another. It gets so refined that after a while you can't even give a negative opinion. you just can't go to any form of againstness when your heart is completely sacred and completely pure. In fact, you will know when your heart is pure because all you will see is the divinity and the goodness and the sacredness of all life. So as long as we see some things as good and holy and some things as bad and evil, we're still functioning in the purification mode. We still have lessons we haven't quite taken on board fully, because the unified field is just that. It is the perception through the eyes of the heart of the one beloved wherever you look. And you know when your heart is pure, when that's all you see. So a house divided cannot stand, and a mind divided cannot serve us at all in walking a life of unified purpose. So the mental approaches will not serve us at all or be effective in combating the global epidemic of separate interests. You know, everywhere you look in the outer mundane world, you will see this rampant antagonistic polarization cropping up on all sides. People are against this and against that. How about us just being for? For, but without the polarization. If you get too invested in one side, you see, it causes that boomerang effect that causes the polarity to stay intact. It's better to live the conviction of the unified field in proactive manifestation than to be in a position where you're constantly combating some polarized state. So the unified field is ignited and quickened through the transforming and renewing of our minds. With the transforming and renewing of our minds, which is done by the Holy Spirit, the mind is washed, cleansed, renewed, transformed by the Word of God. The Word of God applies to the scriptural Word of God, and also the inner Word of God, which we call the sound current, or the Shabd. Or in other words, quite simply, the fire of God's love. And the Holy Spirit is the one that quickens and ignites that fiery love. We spoke about it, I think it was last week or the week before, as a baptism by fire that Jesus the Christ came to give. So we're just looking at the same thing, but from a slightly different lens of consciousness and approach, with slightly different languaging. And, you know, this will appeal to people that perhaps the earlier presentation didn't. But we're talking about the same thing. So with this uniting and igniting transformation, the mind and heart are unified into one radiant center, which then we call, or could call, the Christ mind, the soul, or the Christ self. And thus we enter the unified field of divine oneness, where we can echo the words of Jesus, the Father and I are one. And I think that's something that probably we all would like to authentically be able to say, without mood making, that we are one with our Creator. So the heart is also a powerful shield of protection. The fire of your heart, when it is ignited with divine love, can actually take that tornado and make it go right around your apartment or your house. It can cause it to leap over you. It can cause everybody around you to come down with a flu or whatever and you don't get it. It could cause you to be in the middle of a battlefield and, you know, everybody on the right and left falls and you don't. It can cause, for example, in the ancient times, the present times, the brothers of the brotherhood could enter into the worst nests of pestilence without being contaminated. Why? Because they had committed their consciousness to Christ irrevocably and in undividedly. And such communion of consciousness creates flashes of fire that causes an unassailable purification in your auric field, your energy field. So, this is very important to think of your heart as your best protection and your best survival mechanism for the earth changes and the times that we're passing through right now. You literally become, a walking transmutative fire of divine light as you walk in this sacred heart in concert with the cosmic magnet. So let's accustom ourselves to constantly feel the heart, to be really sensitive to the heart. For example, the earthquakes, we had a 7.8 yesterday in Sumatra again, and I had heart palpitations before that. I had heart palpitations before the last several quakes that we've had. So sometimes you'll feel your heart skip a beat, or it'll go, you know, that kind of butterfly feeling in your heart. There's all sorts of sensations. Because the heart, your own physical heart, moves with the energy currents of the cosmos and the heart of God. It's all one. It's all one and the same thing. There's no separation. So the closer you are to the cosmic magnet, or what we would call the heart of God, the more everything in the cosmos begins to reverberate and resound in your unified heart field, your heart chakra. Again, this is something that expands until your whole physical body becomes the presentation of the heart, the sacred heart space. So it's not a little localized organ we're talking about here. Get a sense of the cosmic heart as being something that has an eternal progression, an eternal expansive ability to it. And the other thing that's important is to retain the image of the teacher, capital T, the master, in your third eye. I've done shows on that, so I'm not going to go into it right now. But let us understand the indivisibility of aspiration, so that the whole being is continually striving, moving in loving aspiration to the divine. It becomes itself your own passage into infinity. So our very passage, progression, and directive thrust within the cosmos is fueled by the fiery heart through its attraction to the cosmic magnet. And another name for the cosmic magnet is the heart of God. The heart of God is also called the cosmic Christos, or quite simply, the great principle we call Christ, the divine consciousness of living love, living light, which is the bread of life, the living word. This fiery heart actually not only protects you, it gives you nourishment. That's why Jesus said at one point, I have food that you know not of. I am nourished by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, he was being fed by the living word of God within him. There are yogis, actually, in India, that have developed to the point that they no longer have to eat. They are literally fed by the nectar, the inner nectar, that drips from their higher chakra, like honey, into the back of their throat. And that soma, that divine nectar, nourishes them. It gives them tremendous radiance in their bodies. Their bodies become very beautiful. We don't see those particular yogis. We can read about them in some of the yogic literature, and there's a few pictures. But it's pretty rare. I mean, they really keep themselves hidden. And many of them have evolved, let's say, to the point where they don't pass through the death process. They have, in some cases, immortalized their bodies. Like, for example, Babaji in the Himalayas, that you may have read about in the autobiography of a yogi. So these great souls, the avadhuts, are very, very rare. But they are nourished by the word of God, the inner shabd, the inner sound current, the om, the pranava, the primordial word. It's all descriptive of the same thing. So the quality and evidence of spirituality, of God's presence, is what we call love. It sounds kind of lame when you say it in English because we have so misused the word love. We use love for everything, from I love chocolate to, you know, whatever. But we're talking about something here which has a capital L to it, and it's an eternal cosmic principle, which means it's immortal. It is forever and ever and ever unchanging and unconditional. That love is the greatest power. God is the power of love, and love is the power of God within us. So we are all called by God's love to live a life of miracle-working power. We spoke about the last few shows, and several times I've done shows on the miracle-working power, the divine spirit that has come to dwell inside of us, that is waiting to be released in service. You know, God's power kicks in when your human power fails. God's power always works beyond the level of the human. So it's said that God is perfected in our weakness. And so the weaker we are in terms of what we think we can do for ourselves, the more we are released into the miracle possibilities of this higher power being quickened within us and manifesting through us. So through God's love, people are delivered out of every form of limitation and suffering and bondage and disease, and they're set free. It's the love that heals, love that delivers minds from fear and torment, love that provides for all our daily needs. Yes, love will see that your rent gets paid. It will see that food comes to you. It'll see that a check arrives just when you need that amount of money. That's the power of love. That love will take care of you. It will sing songs of praise over you. It will uplift you. It will anesthetize you to every form of suffering. It's that love that restores broken lives and broken hearts. Love that transforms those hearts into altars of holy love. Love is what raises the dead and quickens new life. Love. Love alone is enough to transform this entire world. Sai Baba has said that exactly at 3 33. He didn't say whether it was a.m. or p.m. So let's just go with the morning, since that's the Brahma Murtam, the sacred time. Let's say 3:33 in the morning. On December 21st, 2012, the entire DNA of all of humanity will be transformed. Now, he said, along with the Master Jesus, upon a number of occasions, that the change that we are waiting to have happen is going to be brought from a transformation collectively of our hearts. Our hearts are going to be changed by God. And that's the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit right now upon all flesh, which I've spoken about on a number of occasions. It's now. It's for you. It's for all of us. So to receive this love, we simply must be humble. We have to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before God. Just openly receive God into our lives and our hearts, just like a little child would receive a gift at Christmas time. And when we humble ourselves like a little child, we can enter the kingdom of heaven immediately and live in heaven right now while we're still living in physical bodies on the earth. You don't have to wait to ascend. You don't have to wait for 2012. You don't have to wait for anything. You just have to humble yourself like a little child and receive the gift of God's presence, totally indwelling and filling and lifting and transforming you into the kingdom of God and into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is, the prototype for all of us on this planet. We are all children of God and sons and daughters of the Most High. We're just not all aware of that. We have just not all consciously said, I want that, because it's certainly not going to be given to someone who doesn't want it. You know, you're not made like a robot. You have free will. But if you want it, that's your heritage. You have every right to have it. So the kingdom of heaven is for every one of us now, not just after we pass from this world, but now, this instant, today. Now is the moment of salvation. And after we pass from this world, we will enter even greater heavenly worlds without end, that Jesus has already gone before to prepare a place for us. And he promised that if he went to prepare a place, he would also return and take us there, that where he was, we could be also. So I don't think we have any doubt or could have any doubt about the fact that he means to do exactly what he says. And again, this is known in your heart through faith. Your heart burns with a certain ecstasy and ardor when you hear truth. Sometimes I just can't even bear it. The tears just start streaming. And it's so intense. It's so beautiful. It's so nourishing. Truly, we are upheld and strengthened by truth. So no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and no mind of any man has ever conceived what God has prepared for those of us who love him. Wow. Can you imagine? I mean, wow. So love fulfills every law and the teaching of every true prophet sent by God. Love is the savior of us all. And another word for love is Christ. So we want to look for a moment now at Christ, not the Christ of religion, not the Christ of churchianity, or even the Christ of Christianity, but the Christ as something that is transcendental, above all definitions and God boxes and all human understanding. The Christ is really a descriptive of a universal principle. The principle, again, of love wisdom. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. Christ also means the visible image of God, the Son, quote, quote, or divine issue of God, our Creator. In other words, God and the Son are one and the same. God did not have sex and give birth to a son. That's silly. God extended a function called salvation, preservation, upliftment, that love principle. That's what's called the Son, the issuance or the extension. And that has come to dwell in not only Christ Jesus, but in each and every one of us as the soul. Now, we're using a esoteric definition of the soul rather than the Christian one of it being the will, the emotions, and the mind. We're using it in a slightly different context, more of an Eastern understanding of the word Son, which would be the jivi or the jivatma, the extension of the atma, the spirit, is the Christ principle within us, the inner divine self. So Christ always denotes consciousness, the consciousness of unconditional loving. That's what it looks like. Christ is also an office, the office of the Christ. The office of the Christ, all of the higher divine thresholds of manifestation are trinitized. It always works in a trinity. And so the office of the Christ is held by Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Jesus brought the teaching of salvation, redemption, restoration. Moses brought the teaching of the law, universal law. And Elijah brought the teaching of the science of Merkabah. So these three great brothers and sons of God work in a trinitized fashion called the office of the Christ, which is an organizing center of consciousness through which all true, genuine men and women of God function, whatever their spiritual path is, whatever their orientation spiritually is. If they're of the love principle, the love wisdom principle, they come through the office of the Christ. Christ is also called the Son of God, the first manifestation of God, or God's Word made flesh. So Christ is God in his function as love wisdom, or consciousness, which in Sanskrit is called Chaitanya. It is that radiant consciousness of awareness that we call the conscious being, the real self, the divine self. So Christ is God's living word. Christ is also God's living light. For God's word is light. Christ is also truth. For God's word is living light, manifested through his living word, which is truth. Now, God's word is revealed to us in several ways, inwardly and outwardly. God's word is his creative utterance or primal sound, the frequencies which created all that is sound. Sound is the basis of everything, the om, the pranava, the hue. And from that living word came the light. And from the combination of the living word and the living light came heat and manifestation, densification, so that light took on form. That is a creative process. So through his Holy Spirit, as his word, everything that exists was created out of God's spoken word. We often anthropomorphize these great things, and thus we lose the reality in today's postmodern scientific intellectual world, because we don't translate it into the scientific paradigm that it can also be understood in. There's a higher science as well as there's a lower material science. In fact, if you notice, almost every discipline now has a third penetration into that body of truth. So we have the quantum mechanical, quantum physics paradigm now that is taking science and merging it with religion, spirituality and religion. So that pretty soon we will have the understanding of everything as the light and sound of God and the science of the light and sound of God. So the Word was sent into physical embodiment through Jesus the Christ, and the Word is sent into physical embodiment through you and me and everyone, or either consciously listening to and flowing with and aware of that living Word inside of us, or we're not. We either have our lights turned on or we don't. So if you don't have your lights turned on, then that means you can't hear the Word. And if you can't hear the Word, that means you don't have conscious communion with God, which we're all designed to have. So through Jesus the Christ, the Word became quickened in everyone who would consciously open up and receive it. He was like a great walking invitation to oneness with God. So the journey of consciousness and our spiritual maturation will bring each one of us through the progression into Christ consciousness, and eventually as spirit-led sons and daughters of God, and ultimately into Christhood ourselves. We are each created to be a Christ, exactly like Jesus the Christ, but our own individual version of that. Jesus already did Jesus, but we're all invited to be the Christ. So the Christ was sent by the Creator as the form Jesus for every soul on earth and throughout all of creation in this particular creation, this particular universe. Christ is but another name for love, pure divine love. And many people ask, well, they ask me a lot, can I find this love through other faiths and paths? And the answer is yes, of course. But eventually, you will still come face to face with the Christ, because all paths that are of love will ultimately lead you to the Lord of love, who is Jesus the Christ, the manifestation of perfect divine love. So it's said that all paths lead to Rome, and I don't know about that, I rather doubt it, but all paths do lead to Christ, that I do know. And, well, you might ask, am I on the right path? And I'd have to say, well, if it is a path of love, at least you're headed in the right direction. However, without having made a conscious, verbal consecration and commitment to love and to the Lord of love himself, Jesus the Christ, you may not be connected at a conscious level. And I say connected at a conscious level. Are you conscious of your connection to God, to the cosmic magnet, the cosmic heart, the Christ, all the time? Are you? Ask yourself that. If not, check and see if you have really committed yourself consciously. It has to be in your conscious volitional acceptance and your conscious verbalization, I accept, for that to be quickened inside you. We spoke of that many, many times as the born-again experience. But again, we're beginning to think of that in terms of becoming a Christian, which then puts many people off. Not everybody wants to be a Christian. Not everybody wants to go to church, as is defined and understood by most of us when we think of accepting Christ. Now, you may want to become a Christian. You may want to go to church after you have become born again. And so be it. That's great. Undoubtedly, you're going to want to know more about Jesus. Undoubtedly, you're going to want to be with people who are in that love relationship and commitment level. Undoubtedly. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't want to put people off by suggesting that they have to give up everything and go jump into a whole different school of consciousness if they think of it as something unique to a particular religion. See what I mean? So in dusting off all the dogma and doctrine from the image of Jesus, I think it's very important so that we can see what this is and who he is and love him for himself rather than as a doctrinal enforcement upon consciousness, which very often he's presented that way. Not to my way of thinking, the proper way to make him appealing. So, are you connected on a conscious level? That's the thing to look up. And this requires our willing commitment to a personal decision to embrace the radiant way of the Most Radiant One. Being, you know, some call him Sananda Kumara, Emmanuel, Isa, Yeshua, Jesus, whatever, the Christ. We all know who the Lord of Love is. We've all heard at least something about that. So have you made a conscious commitment to that? Because that radiant way of the love of the cosmic magnet, the cosmic heart, the cosmic Christos is the only way out of duality into the unified fields that we call the divine God worlds. Beyond all of these lower realms and creations, there are immortal God worlds. And that's where we're headed. And Jesus is the one that will take us there. And the path that he calls the way, the radiant way, is the path of love, and that is the path of the cosmic heart, the cosmic magnet, the heart of God. So it's true, there's only one way, and it's through the heart. And again, not through a religion, but through the fire of love of your heart. So I think it's impossible, really, to seek truth and light and the word and will of God without coming into a direct relationship with the man, Jesus. It almost goes without saying, at some point, and many of us have tried everything but that, for some of us, was the last thing place we thought to look for truth because of all the indoctrination and the proselytizing and things that maybe people who were zealous of their teaching, but not very skilled in presentation, kind of messed the waters around that understanding, so that we kind of have to stand back and look at it on our own terms, maybe without having to go through somebody else's lens, to have a personal encounter with this wonderful master of love. And, you know, many people do find it through the written word. The Bible is all about Jesus. It points to the Messiah from the very first Hebrew letter in Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation in the New Covenant. It points to the Messiah. That's all that the Bible is for, is to help you to identify the Messiah and to come into that radiant path of the heart. The whole Bible from beginning to end is for that purpose. So he is the way, the truth, and the life, the light, the door that no man can shut, and the only way home to the highest supreme creator beyond all creation, all duality, all of the lower worlds that are teeming with demigods and life and all sorts of beings. All of these realms and dimensions have their own, let's say, representative of God. And I found in my many years as a soul traveler that each one of those demigods will tell you, I'm it. There's no one higher. Stay here in my realm. And if you don't know, if you don't have the fire of the heart, if you're not a winged-hearted one, you're likely to end up in one of those lower worlds for a very long time. Because I often wondered if they actually can see anything beyond their own dimension. I don't actually think they can. I think most of these demigods actually think or believe that they're it because they have somehow confined themselves to a particular dimension. And that's why, you know, I have been taught by my teacher to always, no matter who you see on the inner planes, always say, next, next, you know, let me pass. I know you're the great Pooh-Bah, but I want to go beyond you. And if you go with a spiritual traveler, or if you are a spiritual traveler, they have to let you pass. But I find that many of them will put up a really good argument. And if you don't know your stuff, on this side of the veil, if you don't know who you're committed to going with, you're going to really be up against the rock in a hard place when you get on the other side, because you can't choose when you're over there unless you've made the choice first here. So just know that there are many creative spirits called demigods, creator gods, and goddesses. And these creative spirits all have their planets, their realms, their worlds, their universes within the planes of duality. That means some of them are good, and some of them are of the negative polarity, and some of them are a mixture, and some of them don't give a hoot, and they'll switch sides, you know, depending on what serves them. But they're all planes of entrapment. They're not freedom. They're not mukti. They're not divine transcendental soul awareness that will take you beyond these lower duality planes into the heart of the unified field. So it's time to get aligned and in communion with the one path that will take you beyond all of these lower planes, which allows you to go beyond the need of obligatory reincarnation, and you step free of the laws of karma through divine love and grace. So I know this is kind of a heavy subject, but I think we need to take it on board, because if somebody doesn't talk about it, who is? So these are my realities. These are things I work in consciously as a spiritual traveler, as a soul traveler, as one that gets out of body and moves in the soul awareness into these other dimensions. I've been doing this for many decades. So I know that these things are real because I travel in there and I see them and I experience them. But there are physical level universes. Hello, that's the one you see when you open your eyes and look at the starry sky. Physical level universes. Then you have astral level universes. The astral plane is the plane of imagination. So whatever you imagine takes form in the astral plane. The astral plane is twice as big as the physical. Then you have the causal level. The causal plane and dimension is the plane of emotions. So your emotions actually take form and create a world at that level. That's where most of your heavens are, by the way. Your world religions usually have their heavens in the astral or causal planes. Very few of them go into the mental worlds, but some do. Vedanta, I think, would probably land you in the mental realm. Mount Kailash that they speak about in the yogic teachings is in the mental realm. So you have mental level universes that are born out of the mentalization and the philosophizing and the mental constructs of world teachings and thought systems and philosophies. And there you have the, if you will, the great cosmic think tanks, which you'll go to if you're very fond of that sort of thing. Then you have the etheric level universes, which are pretty hard to describe, so I won't bother. But know that even your unconscious levels create, and so there are etheric level universes. Then you have the first level of reality. You have soul level universes. Wow. And this is where we've come from. This is what you really long to go back to, not some planet in the lower heavens. You actually long to go home to the plane of soul, which is the golden kingdom. This is the first plane of non-duality that has no death and is full of light and bliss. How to describe it? Pretty hard. But you can live in soul awareness down here, and when you are in soul awareness, you're always full of joy and bliss and peace and happiness. And that's the way you know you're in soul consciousness, because you don't have anything but that going on. You're just a radiant center of love and light and joy. And then, beloveds, you even have beyond that the God realm universes. Wow. How can we talk about that? We really can't. But just know that there's more. Always more. And of these multi-universal programs, we have three major ones. We have the universal father systems. We have the universal son, S-O-N, systems, and that's what we're in right now. And we're progressing now as a a family of light, the human kingdom, is progressing now into the universe that is the Holy Spirit, or Shekinah system. So we are currently existing in a sun universe and are graduating into the Holy Spirit, Shekinah universe. Now let's take a deep breath. And we just ask, Father, that you sow the seed of truth into each mind and heart according to our highest rate, our highest level of absorption and understanding. And we just thank you for revealing all things that we need to take on board tonight as we dance through this particular seminar. Thank you, Father. Don't stress if some of this goes over your head, because it goes into you at a level that sometimes has a time release vitamin kind of effect. It filters down according to where you're able to receive it, at the level you're able to absorb it. So don't stress if this is just like Greek to you. Don't worry about it. It's just my dharma to give out the message. And it goes out multidimensionally to all kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of states of preparation, and perhaps no preparation. But it's going to find its water level in you, its living water level in you. So don't worry about it. You will understand according to the level that's right for you tonight. And since our shows are always activational, it's going to quicken and activate this knowing, because you already know these things. It's just being brought to your conscious awareness as we do the seminars. So, another mind-stretching paradigm is to realize that you're a multidimensional being. We all are. We are all connected in some manner to every single one of these systems and levels of consciousness. Like our Creator, we are everywhere present as spirit. The only difference is that God is consciously aware of being omnipresent, and we're not. I'm not going to say anything more about that. So, for example, we have a physical body. Duh. We have an astral body. In other words, we have imagination. We have a causal body. In other words, we have emotions. And we have two levels of mental body. We have the lower mind, which we call the ego mind, the separative mind, human mind, and it's called manas in Sanskrit. And we have the higher mind called the buddhi. And we have an etheric body, and a soul. The etheric body would be your unconscious. We have a soul body, and we have a spirit body, which is sometimes called the monad, the I am presence. And these are all states of consciousness that we function in as a little mini universe, mini worlds within worlds, all the time. I mean, that's what we live and move and have our being in. So when you have dreams, for example, at night, you have dreams that either are from the astral body. Those are the kind that kind of morph into different shapes and things don't make much sense. That's your astral plane. Or your causal level. Usually when you're in the causal body, you will have past life episodes, or things will make more sense. You know, it'll have more context, more flow of sense to it. But very often it has to do with you tapping into the seeds of your previous existences. Your lower mind dreams will be, the pickle and pizza before you went to bed variety, where you're mentalizing and worrying all night long and freaked out and stressed and, you know, all that stuff. That's your lower mind, your ego mind. Just always freaked out about something. That's its nature. And when you're in the buddhic plane, the higher mind, you're actually in one of the levels of heaven, which is quite wonderful. When you're in the soul body, you're really in heaven. Those are the dreams where you're praising God for all your work. You're singing, you're flying, you're praising God. It's beautiful. You're filled with glory when you wake up in the morning. You just want to praise the Lord. Then you're in soul body. And your spirit dreams, your monadic dreams, generally you'll have no recall at all because you merge with the supreme principle, which at this level for most people is totally unconscious. Not unconscious and conscious. I mean, at that level, you're aware of I am that I am, but you don't translate that back into the physical body usually, other than you wake up feeling great. You know you've been someplace fabulous, and you really slept a wonderful sleep, and you're fully rested, but you don't have any recall of what that was. Now, you have seven major bodies, which we just described, and they're all related to the seven chakras in your body. And yes, you have higher bodies, but we don't need to discuss them. For the sake of our show tonight, we have seven major bodies that correlate with seven dimensional portals into those bodies, which are your seven chakras. So each of your chakras opens into a dimensional plane. And each plane of consciousness also has myriads of universes and is teeming with life forms and planets and so forth. And you have elemental life forms, devic life forms, angelic, archangelic, human, man with a capital M, extraterrestrial, ultra-terrestrial, lords of light, various levels of masters, demigods, and the supreme almighty God. So there's a lot of folks out there. There's a lot going on, and you're in all of it. There's no place, beloved, that you're not. You're everywhere. But you awaken to where you need to be for where you need to be in time and space. And right now we are on, believe it or not, planet Earth. And planet Earth, we are here to learn to love all things and to be the objective observer. And once you can do that and laugh a lot and enjoy it and love it all and embrace it all, you're free. You don't have to come back here. You've learned the lesson. So, again, let's take a deep breath. And pretend that you're out in the desert. And it's just a perfect temperature. It's cool. It's beautiful. You can hear all the sounds of the various insects. And just lie down comfortably on a blanket or something. Yeah, take the pebbles out so you have a comfortable place to lie down. And just gaze up into the velvet, black, diamond-studded expanse of space. Block out all peripheral vision to where you just allow yourself to expand and be present out in the cosmos. See yourself assume a vast cosmic form until the star field is inside you. Imagine you have a huge, clear form. And as you look down, you see that the suns and stars and moons and galaxies are all within you. Now take all of the creations that you've ever created in time and space and multiple bodies and worlds and embodiments and manifestations and consciously give them all to love. Take a deep breath. Offer all that you've ever been, ever will be, and ever have been to the Lord of Love, as your gift, your creation. Don't judge whether it was good or bad. What do you care? It was all grist for the mill. It was all training. It was all learning. And just offer it. Excuse me. Just offer it up. Let the Lord dissolve all the negativity in His love through grace. Ask Him. Let Him do it. That's what He came for. He's the Savior, not you. Let him take it. Give it over. And step free of the timelines through grace. Just do it. You don't have to understand it. You won't understand it. It's a mystery. Just do it. offer yourself to love. Open yourself if you so choose and invite the Lord Jesus to be at home in your heart, at home in your home, at home in your relationship, at home in your finances, at home in your marriage bed, at home in your table where you eat, at home in your place of worship, which could be your own inner sanctuary within you, or wherever you go. Invite him to be at home in the middle of your career, in the middle of your artistic talent, in the middle of your business. Let him just get in your face everywhere you turn, so every moment becomes a divine encounter with the beloved. Every moment. Have your being, your whole being and existence in the cosmic form of the cosmic heart of God. Move in right now. Just see yourself drawn inexorably from where you are right now on a fiery, winged heart. See yourself carried until you just merge into that cosmic magnet. And you step right into that heart of God. Just allow it to be that passage through the dimensions into the all that is. You have that power. You have that authority. Moreover, you have a divine invitation. You have a divine invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Yeah, what's that? We'll find out. What are they having for dinner? You'll like it. It's going to be great. It's going to be really, really great. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't allow the things of this world to distract you from the real world. Nothing that you see with your physical eyes is real. It's all window dressing, stage props. Okay? Yeah, the world's going to shake. Volcanoes are going to go off. There's going to be a lot of scary stuff. So it doesn't have to touch you, and it won't touch you if you cultivate the shield of the fiery heart. If you allow your whole being to become that divine heart space, the whole universe will seek to shelter and protect you. The very animals came around Buddha to shelter him from the sun during his 6 years of spiritual practice in the forest. Elijah was fed night and day by the ravens that brought him bread and meat out in the wilderness. God provides for every single one that trusts him completely. When you totally rely on God, God will totally take care of you. But it can't be a partial reliance. We have to learn to really, completely trust God in every area. That doesn't mean you're passive and you sit like a toad on a stump. It means that you do what you can do, but there's only so much we can do, isn't it? We all have our limits. And sometimes we're just so frazzled or old or sick or whatever that we really can't do very much at all. So that's very humbling, isn't it? And sometimes nature has just ripped us of everything. And, you know, we're just there and stripped. And God gives us a new life. God is very, very good at the phoenix thing. You know, out of the ashes of our worldly whatevers, he's going to rise us up like a phoenix, flaming and golden and gorgeous. So no matter what your passage through your time-space drama seems to entail, never lose heart. Never be afraid. Jesus said that if you give up houses and wealth and children and mothers and fathers for his sake, he will give you 100-fold return and blessings in the kingdom of heaven. So you never lose by giving your life to Christ. Never. You will never lose by trusting the Christ. You will never fail by trusting the Christ. You will never, ever be forsaken or left behind or neglected or snatched from his grasp once you've given yourself lock, stock, and barrel to the Christ. So, ponder these things in your heart if you wish. It's a great time that we're in. This time, we're told by Sai Baba, will not come again. If you've been called, it's because this is your time to hear the call. Your time won't be again because it will be someone else's time to hear the call. So if you've heard the call to consecration tonight, it's your time to respond. So the Lord of love meets you where you are, as you are, loves you unconditionally, as you are. There is never any barrier. And takes you from where you are and teaches you exactly at the place you need to be reached in the words and metaphors and personal approach that best reaches and touches your heart. You have a living scripture within you that is being revealed to you as you walk with the Lord in grace. You don't have to pretzel yourself into something that doesn't fit you. The Lord meets you in perfection and clothes you with righteousness and grace and love as you repent and rethink and re-choose the way of love, leaving everything else go. It's like the old person just dies and a new precious child of God emerges. So you share with Christ his death and you rise with Christ in his resurrection to a new life with all the past wiped away and rendered as white as snow. So never judge yourself as unworthy or as not ready or as unspiritual. You are not in any position to say that about yourself. When God created you, he saw that it was very, very good. And he put his spirit inside you. And he sent his extension as living love in the form of his son to wake you up at just the perfect time. And he said, we were all like lambs that had gone astray, each after their own way. And so we needed a shepherd. And so he sent one. He sent the good shepherd, who has come to find even the single lost lamb out in the brambles. We've all loved that picture of Jesus holding the lamb in his arms. That's you and me. We will not be left in the brambles. He will leave all of the ones that are in the sheepfold to go out and find you. He will find you. You will be called. You will not be overlooked. Every one of you is loved more than you can imagine. And if you were the only person on this earth, Jesus would have still come all the way from the divine throne realms to die on that cross to purchase your soul from Satan who had stolen it and to set you free through grace. He would have done that for you. So let's accept this gift of grace. And if this is something that you want and you would like to choose back right now, and make a conscious commitment to the Christ, the cosmic magnet, the divine love principle, and the personhood of Jesus as your own personal Lord, your own personal guide and escort back to the heart of God. That's what you want. If you want the Lord to walk with you in the form of Jesus, then just repeat this prayer after me. Father, thank you for sending the Good Shepherd to find me. I have been lost, wandering here and there, seeking the truth, seeking the true shepherd. And now I want that true shepherd. I want to return to your loving heart consciously. I want to be a spirit-led, conscious son or daughter of God. I invite you, Lord Jesus, to take charge of my life, to come and enter my life and my heart and my innermost being as if it were your own holy shrine, which from now on it is. I ask you for forgiveness for all of the waywardness and the things that I have done that I know in my heart were against God's higher plan for me, that were wrong in the sight of love. I trust that you will wash me white as snow. I know you shed your blood for me on Calvary so that I could be made in the form of righteousness that can go in the direct presence of God without shame and without guilt. I want that new life. I want to walk the radiant path of the flaming heart. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, to teach me, guide me, direct me, and take me completely as your own. I trust that you will meet me when I leave this body, and that you will take me and escort me, as you said you would, home to the highest divine God realms. I place my entire spiritual life in your hands, under your governance, and I know that you will teach me everything that I need to know and guide me to the places where I can be supported in this new life that I'm walking with you. I thank you with all my heart, and I love you with all my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now take a deep breath. And know that in this moment, your name is being written by a beautiful archangel in the Lamb's Book of Light, the Lamb's Book of Life, that great book that I've personally seen, in which the names of all the saints, yes, you're now a saint, all the names of the saints in the body of Christ are written. So now you know that you know that you know where you're going in cosmos. You're no longer lost. You've been found. And you don't have to worry because you have someone that's going to personally take responsibility to see that you make it home safely. So let's just go out. And we'll chant, let's chant the beautiful name of Jesus, such as we know it in English. Deep breath. Jesus. Jesus. God bless you, beloveds, and God willing, I will be with you next week. Adonai.